this morning, just with your heads bowed right here, before we come to the Word, in your heart, can you just pray that here for a second? Lord, open the eyes of my heart. In your life personal right now, just lift that up to Him. Father, we want to see you. We want to see you move. We want to see your Spirit work. We want to see your power in your hand. And Lord, we want to be your people. Help us, Lord, to honor you today by doing what you would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to take your word seriously. Help us, Lord, to not put anything in the way of your Spirit. To not be closed off, to not close our ears or our hearts to His working. Help us to move and to do what you would have us to do. Let your Spirit have freedom this morning. Lord, let us see you move and work. Lord, as we open your word, do what we cannot. Help us, Lord, to see what you would have us to see. And Lord, we praise you now for what you are going to do. Because you are so good. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. Time for them and the Word together. And take your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 4. As we are continuing through the book of Acts and we are seeing the excitement that's going on after the day of Pentecost, the witness is beginning to spread. And last week we saw Peter's sermon after the healing of the lame man, and all the crowd had gathered into Solomon's portico there on the side of the temple, and they are wanting to understand what is this power, what's going on, and all this excitement that's happening, and now we are going to see what has happened because of that. Have you ever heard of the irresistible force paradox? Maybe you've heard of it like this. It's the unstoppable force meets the immovable object. Right? Maybe you've experienced that with a 5-year-old. Or a teenager or two. The unstoppable force that meets the immovable object. You know, the origination of this actually goes back to the 3rd century B.C. It came from a Chinese philosopher in a work called Han Fei, or I probably mispronounced that. But in this work, it was a spear and shield salesman. And he was going around selling these spears and shields. And he said, listen, here is a shield that no spear can pierce. And then he said, and I got a spear that no shield can stop. And the guy said, well, is that shield going to stop that spear? And the guy said, I don't know. And that was the beginning of this irresistible force paradox. It makes us think about how are we going to respond when our message finds opposition. How are we going to respond when we run into something that is contrary, when we run into something that isn't always in agreement? How are we going to respond to opposition? And as we continue to move in Acts and to begin to see the message go on, we are going to see the message, we're going to see the gospel hit some of these opposing places and hit some of these opposing people, and it's going to hit some persecution. And we can find great comfort in that, because a lot of times it's not that we shouldn't expect or we should be unexpecting of these opposition, but the scripture lays it out for us that, listen, you're going to have opposition. You're going to have persecution. You're going to have people try to get in the way and stop the movement of the gospel. Scripture is clear on it. And it gives us examples after examples of how we can continue to move and go forward. And that's what I love here that we're going to see in the study of Acts. Because in the study of Acts, we are going to see the church continue to progress even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of opposition, of people trying to silence them. How will we respond when our message finds opposition? Listen, open, blatant opposition is growing. We could exhaust the ways of that this morning. But in the midst of all the opposition that's growing and the opposition to our message, the opposition to the gospel, to the word of God, in the midst of all of that, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity for a gospel boldness. And as we see here in Acts chapter 4, we are going to see them not shrink back from the opposition, but we're going to see them continue to move forward in the midst of opposition. And we're going to see how the gospel continues to penetrate lives. Look here, Acts chapter 4, let's start in verse 1. The scripture says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and the elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Here we see the action now beginning to build, and we see what is happening now because of the preaching of Christ and how it's moving forward. And in this, we see Peter taking this head on, and we see Peter engaging with us, and we see, hopefully you are seeing these themes again and again and again, and you're starting to be able to pick up on what Peter's trying to get across. But as we look in this, I think we see the engaging boldness. We see what the gospel boldness does through what Peter is doing here. And as we look through this passage, I want you to see three things. First, gospel boldness rises to the challenge of gospel opposition. Gospel boldness rises to the challenge of gospel opposition. We don't have to be scared about our message. We have some truth. We have the ability to continue on in the face of opposition. And the first four verses here, as we get into this, show us this dynamic. Because in these first four verses here, we see two arrests. Notice again what it says there. as they were speaking to the people. So as this meeting that was going on in Solomon's portico, Peter's preaching Christ. He's preaching the gospel. And they were speaking to the people. The priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. The Sadducees. This group is a group of people that was specifically named here. A group of people that had a specific theological idea. Their big thing that they focused on and their big thing that they are going to become greatly annoyed with is they did not believe in resurrection. They did not believe in the resurrection of life. And so you notice that this is what is getting into to their minds. Verse 2, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So Luke is giving us here the blueprints. Here's why the Sadducees were sad, you see. You got to do that joke when you see the word Sadducees. It's just a preacher must. But the Sadducees had their theological understanding. They had their theological bent. They had their theological system. And they were getting greatly annoyed because they were preaching in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Well, if we don't preach the resurrection of the dead, we don't have hope over death. If we don't preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't have hope that our sins have been paid for all eternity. The empty tomb gives us hope. The empty tomb gives us a foundation that what we preach is different than what anybody else preaches because of the gospel truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He did what nobody else has done, and he defeated death. And the Sadducees in their system and in their ideology and in their thoughts, they're greatly annoyed. And they are these ones that seem to be in power. And so because they're greatly annoyed, they're not preaching what we want them to preach. What do they do? Verse 3, and they arrested them and put them in custody for the next day, for it is already evening. So because they're not preaching and doing exactly what they want them to do, they come in and exert their power. They collect Peter and John. They put them in prison in custody to hold the trial the next day because it was already too late in the day. They arrested them. We see the first arrest. Oh, but there's another arrest. And we see those that were arrested by the word of God. Here you see the contrast. Look at verse 4. The man has done what he's going to do. And he's trying to silence Peter and John. But notice what the word of God does in verse 4. But many. Here's the contrast. This is what man's doing. But God's doing something else. But many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of men came to about 5,000. You want to talk about revivals going on. We see God is pouring out his spirit. We see God is moving. God is working. Peter is preaching Christ. We are seeing Peter preaching the gospel. This Jesus whom you crucified. Repent. Turn back. The times of refreshing are going to come. You see the truth that he is presenting. And hear this. Man is trying to arrest Peter and John. They're trying to control the story. They're trying to control the agenda. They're putting them in jail. Much more than Facebook jail. They put them in actual jail. They're trying to control the message. And guess what? But what man was trying to do, God had a different plan. Many believed. I don't care what system. I don't care what thoughts. I don't care what man tries to produce. It can't stop the word of God. The word of God is our resource that comes with a promise that not one jot, not one tittle is going away. The word of God is going to be here forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And no matter the opposition, we can rise to the challenge because of the word. Now, did Peter and John resist? No, they went to jail. They went into custody. They continued on. Listen, God can protect you and keep you no matter where you may be. But the beautiful thing here is the word of God continued on. Many people believe 5,000 men, the number of men came to about 5,000. Who knows what that might include with women and children that could have been in the scene. The word of God is not going to be hindered by man's devices. Stick to the word. This is why Satan is always trying to change the word of God. All the way back from the garden. Did God really say? And think about how many problems that we are seeing rising up today because of how people are interpreting Scripture and how they're trying to change what Scripture really says. They're going back to that same tactic of Satan. Did God really say this, or does he really say that? That's why it is so important for us to know Scripture, to know God's Word, because it comes with that promise of not going away. Through this gospel, through this word of God, we have a gospel boldness that can rise to that challenge of gospel opposition. But then we see the second thing. We see that gospel boldness exposes the power struggle. Gospel boldness exposes the power struggle. Look at what happens at the beginning in verse 5. It says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. You have here the who's who is gathering now. They are pulling in the big guns. They have been in jail all night. They've been in custody all night. And so now they're going to be put onto trial. And guess who shows up? The high priest. His family. The who's who. Now, what's interesting about this? Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. Do those names sound familiar? Have we seen them before in Scripture? Guess who was presiding over the trial with Christ? Caiaphas, Annas, the ones that condemned Christ with the false accusations, who set it all up. Now, here they are again, and Peter and John. And can you imagine the scene for Peter and John as they come out of the custody? They come into the room, and sitting in this semicircle here in front of them is this tribunal. And as they step up and they see the ones here, here are the ones. Here's the exact scene on that night when Jesus was on trial that Peter was denying and that the disciples fled because they didn't want anything to do. And now here they are being ushered in, standing in front of the same authorities, standing in front of the same people. And they're going to stand up and say, this is the truth. A gospel boldness. And it's exposing what is really the problem here. The who's who. You've got all these people of Caiaphas, Annas, John, and Alexander. And then notice what they say, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or what name did you do this? What are they worried about? By what power? By what name? By what authority do you have to do this? They are standing in front of this council of men, this group of men, this court of men. And the men say, what power do you have to do this? What gave you the authority? Do you see what the real struggle is? You see, Peter and John, they are preaching Christ on Solomon's portico, and thousands of people are coming to know Christ as their Savior. They saw it on the day of Pentecost. They're seeing it here with this lame man, and they are seeing a stir happening, and thousands of people and their lives are being changed. When this is happening, the world and those that want their power are going to try to do everything they can to discredit it. And here they are saying, what power do you have? What name? There's the power is happening. All of a sudden, the power is being taken away from them. They thought they had crucified Christ, and now Christ is risen from the dead. Now here are his disciples preaching Christ, and these people are being changed, and their life is being changed. What power, what name do you do this? When you start shifting the power from individuals and people, you better believe that Satan's going to try to fight back against that. What power do you do this? And then notice verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. The word here for filled, it has the idea of supplied. And so Luke is giving us a good commentary on the situation. You know, because this Peter that ran away and denied Christ at the last trial is now supplied with the Holy Spirit. Now knows the risen Christ, and he's standing here filled with the Spirit, supplied here with the Holy Spirit. And he says, rulers of the people, elders, if we're being examined today concerning the good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed. And he doesn't stop there and say, well, you know, scientifically what happened is these bones in his ankle did this. And all of a sudden there was power to these ligaments. And all of a sudden this began to happen and the calcium buildup. Didn't he do that? What did he do? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he put the power where it was supposed to be. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then he does what Peter's been doing here in the past few messages, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. We see the contrast of power. You thought you had the power. You crucified him. Oh, but the true power raised him from the dead. The power struggle that's going on here. By him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus, this stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. He is exposing the power struggle that's going on. You have been trusting in you. You've been trusting in your power. You've wanted the power. You've wanted to exercise the power over all these people to tell them how to act in religion. You've been wanting to tell them how to act out their faith and how to be good Pharisees and how to be good Sadducees. And you've wanted to tell them all the rules and regulations that they need to do. And you wanted to be the power. Well, let me tell you, your power crucified Jesus. God raised him up from the dead. You rejected the stone and God is using him as the cornerstone to build something you're not going to tear down. It's exposing the power struggle. And the reason why we thwart the power of God so much today is because we are still struggling with that same power struggle right here. Because we can sit in our churches and still have a power struggle as I'm going to still live the way that I want to live. And I'm going to keep rejecting this tone that God wants to use to build something mighty in me. Instead of listening and following the plan in which God has, the power in which he has. And that is verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as a way of salvation is offensive to those who want to hold the power themselves. If you put salvation in your hands, you're going to be miserable. Because you're never going to truly know. Have I done enough? Have I done enough good things? Well, I think so. If you ever talk to somebody who's trusting in their good works, everybody that's trusting, well, you know, I think I've done enough. How is that a way to live? I'm always worried, am I balancing out the scales? Am I doing enough? When you put the power for your salvation in your hands, you're always going to be miserable. And that's why Peter said there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name. It's exclusively in Jesus Christ. And through him, we must be saved. Gospel boldness is exclusively powered by Christ. It's Jesus only. He alone holds the qualifications. We see the negatives that he talks about here. No other name. No one else. And everybody wants to focus on the negatives, but listen, the negatives are pointing to the positive, that there is a name, there is a solution, there is someone who took care of my sins, and his name is Jesus. He's the one we can point to. The negatives point to the positive, that through Jesus we can be saved. The exclusivity of Christ is going to be offensive to those who want to keep their power. And Peter is addressing this with gospel boldness. And that then thirdly leads to the gospel boldness activates theological function. It activates theological function. What does that mean? Look at verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Acts 4:13. Do you know that this is the verse where we got the name of 413 Student Ministry? This was the origination of that name for the group of students, because the idea was to create a student ministry that was pointing people to Jesus, that was growing students up in Jesus, that when they were in their schools, when they were in their context, that people could recognize that they had been with Jesus. And so now, as all this is going on, as Peter and John are giving these words, all of a sudden they use these things which might be a negative context for them, uneducated, common men. They were astonished. When it uses the word uneducated in common, it means they didn't have the rabbinical training. They weren't like the Pharisees. They didn't have the Torah memorized like they did. They didn't have all these specific aspects. They didn't have all the rabbinical higher education. They were common men. In other words, they weren't professional. You don't need a Bible degree to tell somebody about Jesus. And here they are saying, these are uneducated men. These are common men. They're fishermen. They're astonished. And then it says, and they recognize that they had been with Jesus. Oh, that more people would realize and recognize in us that we had spent some time with Jesus. Oh, that more people would realize and recognize that it's Jesus that's transformed my life. And that's all we've got to do, is point people to that. You don't have to give them all the theological point by point blow and breakdown of all the different systems. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. Tell them that Jesus took your sins on the cross and has paid for them. And through the resurrection, he's given you life. Point them to Jesus. Gospel boldness is activating the theological function. We are seeing here that Peter and John are acting out their theology. And that theology is Jesus. And then notice how it continues on. Look at verse 14. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them. This is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that they may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Now, here's interesting. Now there we are seeing kind of the inner working of this council. And some have thought about this, you know, how does Luke know what this council's thinking? How does he know what they said? How does he know what happened here? There's a couple interesting things that could be at play. Number one, we know that Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And at this time he was Saul, and he is going to be one of the ones that's going to carry out the persecution of the church. Coming at the beginning here, it's very possible that Paul could have been in this group and could be telling Luke about this. There's also another Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel. who that we're going to see is going to produce a proper logic towards God, who also could have informed the situation. Whatever we see the conference that's going on, and there's something interesting that happens. Verse 14, notice where their argument is going from. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. What question are they dealing the most with here? They're dealing most with the question of how is this man healed? What question are they not asking? Was Jesus really risen? Isn't it interesting that they weren't questioning the resurrection of Jesus Christ here? They were questioning the power and the things that were attacking their power and their struggle. And what did they try to do? They tried to silence. Listen, what can't be denied, they try to silence. And so verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Oh, that we would have a movement of God that would show people Jesus in such a way that they can't deny that it's anything but Jesus. And it's not some personality driven. You know, at times we'll find certain celebrities that have this conversion experience and everybody gets excited about the celebrity's conversion experience. And what seems to happen over time? It just kind of wanes out. Oh, that we would have a movement of God that goes to the point that people say they can't deny that this is God doing something. And Peter, continuing to act out his theology, what does he do? Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you've got to judge. So you've got to make this decision. You can't go from this unchanged and not make a decision. But here it is for us. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. He said, the matter settled here. Jesus Christ has done something. He's changed us. He has brought the power, and we are going to speak. We're going to tell people what we have seen and what we have heard. Gospel boldness activates theological function. In other words, what we think and teach and preach and believe about God is going to be seen in our actions every day. We got to worship Him more than just today. It's got to be every day. Here is that activation. A right theology will produce a gospel witness. We are seeing now His witnesses. We are seeing here in this passage exactly what Acts 1:8 said. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be empowered by the Spirit. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to them, this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. They were being His witnesses. And they are trying to attempt to silence. Let's not give them a head start. Let's not let them win that battle. We got something to talk about. We got something to live for. His name is Jesus. And here we see, don't let the opposition deter you. Let it burden you. Let it motivate you. In the early 1800s, there was a young preacher, a traveling preacher, he was a Methodist by the name of Peter Cartwright, and he was kind of eccentric. And he's called to do a revival in Nashville. And Nashville was near the home of General Andrew Jackson, that would go on to be President Andrew Jackson. But at this time, he was still a general. And this church in Nashville had set up this revival, and Peter Cartwright was preaching, and the preacher had got the word out so much, and he said, listen, General Andrew Jackson might be showing up to the service. And so as Peter Cartwright got up and he began to preach, and he read his passage, and his passage was, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And as he had finished reading the passage, he kind of paused for a moment for reflection, and coming down the center aisle was General Andrew Jackson walking down the center aisle. The preacher behind Peter Cartwright kind of pulled on his coattails and he said, that's General Andrew Jackson. And he kind of whispered it again. You know what a whisper does in church? It echoes, right? If you ever try to whisper it in church, the front row has probably heard it. And he said, that's General Andrew Jackson. And Peter Cartwright turned around. It doesn't matter who Andrew Jackson is. If he doesn't repent and put his trust in Jesus Christ today, he is going to hell. General Andrew Jackson was known for being very eccentric himself, lots of duels. After the service, he waited for him. Some of the members of the church told Peter Cartwright, you need to leave the town. You need to get out of here. But he met General Andrew Jackson, and the general told Peter Cartwright, he said, if I had a company of people like you, we could whip the world. Invited him to dinner, and they began to talk even more. Had him preach some more so that he could come and listen to him. And the hope and prayer is that General Andrew Jackson came to know Christ through that ministry. Listen, when you see a gospel boldness and we see the opposition as it's going to continue to come and surround and try to stop the efforts of the gospel message going forward, we are going to see that the gospel boldness, it can rise to the challenge. It's going to expose what the real power struggle is, and it's going to give us a chance to activate our theology. And it reminds us, little lights can make a big difference in thick darkness. That no matter where we're at, what our context is, what our situation is, we have a chance to be a light with a gospel boldness that can make a big difference. That can make a change. And it can be because of the power of Christ. They were common. They were uneducated men. They were trying to silence them. Listen, proclaiming Jesus is not a professional occupation. It is an occupation of the transformed. And this little light of mine, it's powered by Jesus. And I can let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. It can make a big difference. You ever wondered why we don't spend as much time looking up at stars anymore? Very obviously, can't see them. What's crowded it out? All kinds of lights, all kinds of other influences, all kinds of other sources. Did you ever find those times, maybe you like camping and maybe you like going out where there is not as much light? And maybe you like in those times and you get out away from the distractions and you get away from all else that's going on. And you have the opportunity to look up, to see the stars, to see all that's going on in this huge universe. I don't know about you, those pictures that have been coming from those new telescopes and things, it's just mesmerizing to see the galaxies and all these things. This summer when we had the planetary lineup and across the sky, you had the planets lining up. Do you know what the brightest star that we can see from Earth is? Beyond our sun, the other stars, all you technical people. Sirius. Star Sirius. And what's interesting is that star has created what is known as the dog days of summer. A lot of times we think of the dog days of summer as, you know, the really hot part of summer. July 3rd through August 11th is considered the dog days of summer. But it got its name from this star, Sirius, because that's when it is a part of the Canis Majoris constellation, and it mirrors the rising and setting of the sun. So from July 3rd to August 11th, Canis Majoris rises when the sun goes down, and it sets when the sun comes up. And so that bright star of Sirius is a part of it. And the ancient Romans thought that it's so hot during this time because the sun sets and this star, Sirius, is providing heat during the night. And that's not true, but, you know, when you look up and you see the brightness of the star and you see that in the midst of all that darkness in space and all that darkness of the night sky, and you see the bright star that is making a difference in all of it, it points us to what David said in Psalm chapter 8. When I consider the heavens, the works of your hands, the moon, the stars, who are we that you're mindful of us or that you would visit us? To know that God said you could be a light. And he gave us the boldness through the gospel where we can say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Shall we stand this morning? As we stand with our heads bowed, regardless of anything else that we have before us right now, we have the opportunity to respond. To respond to the star hanger. To let our theology be active in what we do. He has given us a gospel through his Son, Jesus Christ. And through that name of Jesus, we can have salvation. And today, if you need salvation, it's not going to come through anything that you can do. Jesus has done the work. And I'd love to be able to show you that. If maybe the Spirit has moved upon you today that you need to put your faith personally in Jesus Christ. This morning, this is an opportunity. In just a moment, we're going to sing. I'm going to be down front. I'd love to meet you, to share with you. Even after the service, we can sit down and talk and we can show you how Jesus brings salvation. And this morning, if you know that gospel, if you know that truth, how are you acting on your theology? Is there a power struggle going on in your heart and life today? That it always seems like you're running up against a brick wall, that no matter what you're trying to do, it's never being successful. It's never going forward. The joy has left because there's a power struggle in your heart and life. Who are you going to let have control right now? Are you going to let the Lord have control? Are you going to follow him in that gospel boldness and truth? This morning as we sing, as we come to this time, it is our time for response to what he is doing. And I pray as this invitation goes forward that we would respond to him. Our Father, move now in our hearts and move in our midst as only you can. Help us, Lord, to do your will now. That we would see more people come to know that name of Jesus. Work now in your people's lives. In Jesus' name we pray.